Yep. Yeah, he's been there a decade. Yep. All right, let's get rolling here. Got four more to cover. I hope this has been helpful, very practical for you, and giving you some good ways that you can begin to help a young person develop a biblical worldview in your home. So we're going to jump into the last four here, and we are just going to get rolling to keep us moving. So number five is to communicate wisdom. So a reoccurring theme from the book of Proverbs is that young people are prone to making poor choices and need the guidance of older, more mature Christians. Proverbs teaches that young people need wisdom for everyday decisions, such as choosing godly friends, sexual purity, honoring God with money, a strong work ethic, etc. The wise man in Proverbs 4:5 says to a young person, get wisdom, get insight. What does that mean? What does wisdom mean, and why is it important? And I want to make a little aside here. Proverbs is the one book of the Bible that is specifically written to a young person. So almost every single chapter, the first 10 chapters of Proverbs, the father says to his son, my son, listen to my instruction and listen to your mother's teaching. And so we can look at Proverbs and look at the very practical way that the Bible is to be applied to so many areas of life. And here a father is giving that instruction to a son. In fact, Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, roughly 10% of the entire chapter, the whole book of Proverbs, is on marriage and on sexuality. If that tells you how important that should be in conversations with young people, we could walk through so many different conversations and topics just from Proverbs alone. But what is wisdom? Wisdom is obedience in action. And Jesus stated this. He said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. So a wise person hears God's word, what it says, and he learns how to live it out. And so wisdom means applying God's truth to life. Every young person that I know, myself included, always has times in life where we come to crossroads decisions and say, what choice do I make and where do I look for guidance? God's word provides that to us. So my favorite definition of wisdom is applying God's truth to life. That's what we bring to bear. It is moral skillfulness. A wise person has learned how to take a principle of Scripture and apply it then to a life situation. So why is wisdom important for a child? I see three compelling reasons in Scripture. First, wisdom leads to true and lasting happiness. As I mentioned earlier, every single child is on a quest for happiness, and the Bible tells us where that is found. So Proverbs 3:13 says, happy is the man who finds wisdom. Two, wisdom is the path to eternal life and favor with God. So Proverbs 8:36 says, wisdom is speaking here and says, he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And so we want to see a young person make it their goal to get wisdom. Otherwise, what Proverbs says is they will suffer grief and they will suffer death and, of course, all the curses that the father lays out, traps and all those things that await. And then third, wisdom is extremely valuable. The parent or grandparent who shares wisdom with a young person gives that young person something of immeasurable worth. And so Proverbs reminds us that wisdom is better than getting gold and more desirable than silver. So if that doesn't tell you the value of a biblical worldview, I don't know what does. So God has placed you in the life of a child to help them make wise decisions. And in order to do that, we have to know God's word. If we're applying God's truth to life, if we don't know God's word, we can't bring it to bear when a decision is being made by a young person. And it also requires knowing that young person. We get to bring the two together. We know when there's a life decision made, and we know how to bring God's word to bear to that. And so I return to the question about how intimately you know a child or a grandchild and how much time you spend with them to be in their life and to have, we earn the right to speak into a person's life. And I think sometimes as parents and grandparents, we feel entitled to that fact, and that is definitely not the case. Just because we have given so much, sacrificed so much, does not mean that as a person ages, they need to seek our advice or come to us for guidance. And so we want to maintain that that relationship so we can maintain that presence in their life. Key tool is godly wisdom. I haven't said anything yet about music. I'm going to apply that to this one. Music, Lifeway study found that music was the number three thing that led to lifelong faith in Christ. Number one was having their own quiet time. Number two was service. And number three was listening to Christian music. I thought that was surprising. But what we put into our mind influences us. We have some music back there that is, it's scripture to song, whether that's doctrinal truths or just scripture itself. And we want to infuse our kids' minds with these kinds of truths. So communicate wisdom. As I mentioned before, if you are a grandparent or even as a parent, you have gained a life of experience and wisdom that is invaluable that you can be passing on. And maybe that is the next step for you with a child. Number six is telling your testimony. I spent a good deal of time on this in Psalm 78 because that's where the psalm took us this morning. So I'm not going to reteach this one, but I want to come at this from a different angle. God's methods of helping children develop a biblical worldview, all of them can be used for evil purposes to destroy their belief in God's word and Jesus himself. And I want to give you an example of how that's happening with God's method of telling testimony. I call this story as apologetic. That the method of using our experience, our testimony to help build faith is being used to tear it down and to destroy it. So this is from an article called How to Talk with Religious Conservatives About LGBT Rights. Your kids and grandkids are in the crosshairs, and I'll tell you the strategy for that if you listen to what this article says. So the author states, don't win an argument, tell a story. I find stories are a lot more compelling than arguments. So one of the stories I like to tell is about a gay friend of mine named Mark. Mark was in a religious order and left. He ended up marrying his partner, who he's been together with for over 20 years. One of the things he's done is care for his partner through a long-term serious illness. I often say to people, is that not a form of love? I just ask the question. I tend to believe that people are open to experiences. I want you to mark that phrase. People are open to experiences. So a close-minded person who suddenly discovers that his son is gay or her daughter is a lesbian is really forced to look at something differently because they're confronted with a person instead of a theory and with an experience instead of a category. So let me just tell you what happened there. There is a strategy to see experience as the authority using story rather than God's word. What is authoritative truth? Is it my experience that determines my reality, or is it God's word and we adjust? Do we view our, in this case, sexuality through the grid of scripture, or do we view scripture through the grid of our sexuality? They are using story, testimony, to destroy the authority of God's word. We could do the same kind of thing with all of these methods, but this is why so many things are gunning to destroy the authority of God's word, and this is using testimony as that method. So we need to help our young people understand that experience is a good servant. It is not a good master. And here it's being told to be master. But I had mentioned earlier the power of telling our testimony. And I want to encourage you, if you've not shared that with your children or your grandchildren, to spend some time developing that and passing that on. I mentioned that my mom died from ALS 2008. And due to her death, my mom never had the opportunity to personally influence her grandchildren. She never shared her testimony with them. But so one of the things that I did when my mom was dying of ALS, it was really quick, 6 months from diagnosis to death, I went and spent a couple weeks with my mom, and I sat at her feet for that time, and I had developed a whole list of questions, which I think I put them on here. These were some of them that I wrote to ask my mom. By this point, she was pretty much paralyzed. She couldn't move her arms and her legs, but God was gracious to her. She was able to talk until she died, which often some people aren't with ALS. So I asked her questions, and I sat with my computer, and I recorded her answers. I got a 50-page little booklet that I created. I gave it to all of my siblings at her funeral, and of course, it's a pretty loved thing for our family because we return to it from time to time to utilize this to tell her story, her testimony to her grandkids that never knew her. And so she answered all these questions, and I read that from time to time. When I asked my mom what she wanted her grandchildren to know about her, she said the following. She said, "I want them to know that I was a person that walked with her God and had an intimate relationship with him. I want them to know that I lived in light of eternity and that I was a great mom to her kids." Pat yourself on the back there, Mom, a little bit. They should know that I like to cook and bake, even clean, dance, and read. So sometimes we pull that out, and that is the power right there of a written testimony. Long after my mom has been gone, 10 years, it is still helping her children and grandchildren know, love, and serve Jesus Christ. And of course, there's a lot of ways you could do that. Maybe it's as simple as writing down in a journal some of the things you value. There's lots of resources out there that you can use that will help you generate your story. One of my favorite is a resource called My Hope for You, and it is apologetics oriented in helping you write what you believe and tell your story to pass on to your family. It's a wonderful resource. You write it out, it'll send you a hardcover book in the mail that you can, it's got all your pictures in it and everything you can pass on. Very cool. If you're interested in that, I can get you that website as well. So one, you know, those are some options. Another one that I find has been helpful is simply purchasing a Bible and highlighting or making notes in the Bible as you read through it and giving that to your child or grandchild as a way to share some of the things you believe and what as you mark up the Bible from a biblical world viewpoint. So when my mom was dying, she asked all of us kids, "What do you want of mine?" And the thing that I asked for was her Bible. And I loved reading my mom's Bible because it is all marked up, highlighted and underlined, and she wrote all over it. And it is a little glimpse into the heart and the mind of my mother and the things, the passages she came back to very regularly. It is a way for her to share her testimony in a little sense with her family. So if you've not done that, I want to encourage you to pass on your testimony. One way that we've done that with our family at holiday gatherings, when all of our extended family comes together, we ask one or two of the family members to share their testimony. So not only do I want them to hear mine, but I want them to hear my siblings and their cousins and their grandparents sitting in that environment so they can hear the family faith heritage of the Malva Hills and to just to learn how God has worked. And my dad and mom came to faith in college through Campus Crusade. They were raised in a Catholic home that was very religious, but they did not know Jesus Christ. And my dad talks about how that just turned his world upside down. And that didn't come without some significant problems with his family as he left the Catholic Church. And my grandparents tried to get their marriage annulled because they weren't married in the Catholic Church. And it was a bit dicey on the front end with their parents. And that's part of their testimony, that God was faithful and God worked. And they made some decisions, even though it wasn't the easiest decision, that they knew it would impact their family. But God bless that. And we have seen tons of our Catholic aunts and uncles come to faith. In fact, my aunt just died a number of months ago that my parents led to the Lord. And they were not always the best people and lived lifestyles, made life choices that were not great. I remember going over to my cousin's house to sleep over, and his dad slept in the basement and his mom slept upstairs. And even as like a grade school child, I thought, I wonder if some things are going on that aren't good. Their marriage was struggling. And man, they are changed people today. And I look at the influence of my dad and my mom and sharing the gospel with them and seeing the transformation. He was at peace, even though it was grieving the death of his wife. So maybe that's what God is calling you to work on with your family. I think are we on number six here? Yep, or number seven. Sharing the gospel. One of the surprising finds of my PhD dissertation was less than 25% of individuals that I interviewed had verbally shared the gospel with their family. Less than 25%. That was shocking to me. And when I asked why, the individual shared with me that they assumed that their children, their grandchildren were hearing that from other places, that they were going to a good Bible-believing church, they were in a good Christian school, and they were hearing it there. And they also were living in the home and were seeing that lived out every day, and therefore it wasn't communicated. And if you have not verbally talked through the gospel on a regular basis with your children or your grandchildren, I don't want to overlook the fact, as we spent some time making the assumption that that's going to be caught by osmosis with our children. And so I'm going to encourage you to do three practical things in sharing the gospel with your family. I want you to aim for gospel repetition. Children benefit from hearing the gospel again and again from many sources. In fact, I don't think we can ever outgrow our need to hear the gospel. And as children come into contact with different belief systems, it is always good to be walking them through again. This is the truth. This is why it is true. And let us remind you of that. Because our world wants to insert doubt to cause confusion. And if doubt takes root and begins to grow, it can destroy faith, which is why we want to continue to bring the gospel to bear in our home. Second is to have a conversation. And this is with partnering between mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. So one way to honor one another is to talk about a shared strategy of sharing the gospel with a child and to be encouraging that to be communicated from different people at different times and in different ways. And I hope, you know, my kids, I hope they're hearing the gospel at the church that we go to. I hope that they are hearing it in other spheres. I've talked with my dad and with Pam about that. We, of course, share that at home with our kids, but they need to be hearing that from multiple angles, multiple ways. And third is learn how to communicate the gospel. When I was a pastor, I had about 500 individuals that served in my classrooms every single week, 500 adults, 500 students. And one of the things I would train them with every single fall is, how do you share the gospel? And I find that we might know it in our head, but when it comes to communicating this clearly and concisely to somebody else, sometimes we stumble all over ourselves, and it's not as clear, it doesn't come out as clear as we think we know the gospel. And so we always practiced sharing the gospel so that we could do it in a, when the opportunity presented itself, it was there, we were ready, and we could share that. So I taught individuals how to share the gospel using four words: God, man, Jesus, response. God is creator, and he is holy, he's perfect, he has not sinned, he is just, and that means he's not going to ignore or excuse the sin of others. And the Bible teaches that all humans are accountable to God, and he created us, therefore he can demand how we live and that we worship him. That's God. We start with that foundation. Second is man. God, man has rebelled against God. We've placed ourselves on the throne of life. Romans 1:23 says we've exchanged the glory of God for idols, and we become glory thieves. We want that for ourselves, yet God will not share his glory with another. And so we've fallen short of God's demand for perfection, and at the end of life, every single one of us will stand before the judge, the King of Kings, and will be held accountable for on the basis of our righteousness. And so the reality is we've rebelled against a holy God, and that's bad news. And then, of course, the good news, which is the third point, God, man, Jesus, is that the good news of the gospel is that Jesus lived a perfect life of righteousness and offered himself as a perfect sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God. So God's solution to humanity's sin is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us we need to believe and confess. And we need to communicate that to a child, but sometimes we stop short. Sometimes that's where we end. And the fourth one is really important, is response. We always need to call for a response. I learned this the hard way. I was teaching in a classroom of children as a pastor, and I had shared the gospel. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm going to give them a week to think about it. I told them that. And I said, next week when you come back, I'm going to ask for a response from you if you would like to respond to the gospel. And I waited, and next week came. And you know what? A ton of those kids that were there the previous week didn't come back. And I could not call for that response. Now, God obviously could continue to work in those kids' life. But the reality is, every time we share the gospel, we want to call and give an opportunity for a response. Not in a manipulative way, not in a way that we're trying to encourage our kids to make a decision that's not authentic. But here's how we've done that with our kids. So oftentimes, as we're reading through the Bible with them, in fact, two of our four that we believe are followers of Jesus made professions of faith during family worship, during just as we're reading the Bible, and that wasn't the goal in each of those times, but that's just God's word works in the heart, right? So we read, and if the Bible leads us there, we share the gospel, and each time I've said to my children, you know what, I want you guys to respond to this. I'm going to let you think about it. If you'd like to talk, come on back and chat with me. And a couple of my children would run off and play, and little Kate ran back to me after playing and said, you know what, Dad, I think I need to repent of my sins and believe in the Lord. And she initiated that because she was given the opportunity, and the response was placed in her lap if she wanted to do that. Now, we have talked with some of our children quite regularly about, you know, I don't know if I see the fruit of a transformed heart in your life. In fact, what I'm seeing pretty regularly is everything that I would expect from somebody who does not love Jesus, because you are right now so selfish and so focused on yourself that I'm not seeing the fruit of a regenerate heart coming through in any way, shape, or form. And so we will push back from the other angle, like that angle, to say, you need to do some introspection. Are you, is this just a sin issue, or is this a salvation issue, in essence, is that conversation? And man, that's not a fun conversation to have with anyone, even, you know, your child or anybody. But when we are dealing with an eternal reality, those are conversations that we can't not have with our children and with our grandchildren. So there's some wonderful, wonderful tools that you can use to share the gospel. Here's a couple. I didn't bring any of these along. Who will be king? I like with kids. I think nothing is perfect, and this one isn't either. But I like Who Will Be King because it presents a concept that I think children can understand. Who's king of my life? Is it me? Am I sitting on the throne, or is it Jesus Christ that's sitting on the throne? Am I going to be a servant to Jesus, or am I going to be leading my own life? And Who Will Be King doesn't have some language I wish it did. I love using biblical language of repent and believe. I think this waters it down a little bit, but I add that language in. Maybe you've seen the Evangicube. It's just a hands-on thing. It turns all around. It's kind of fun to use. It keeps kids engaged. Or you've seen the using colors, the bracelets, or certain the colorless book or other thing. Wonderful things out there. There's even apps you can download that help you share the gospel with somebody, free apps. My encouragement is, if you don't feel confident to communicate pretty clearly and concisely the gospel with a child, to spend some time learning it, practicing it, putting that bullet in your chamber ready to fire at notice as opportunity presents itself, and looking for those opportunities, and then to actually do it and to actually share it and to keep the gospel at the forefront of what is communicated. And then last that we will talk about is blessing. A spoken blessing is an opportunity for a parent or a grandparent to share his or her deep affection and desired future for a child. So, of course, when we're looking at biblical worldview, we have a desired future for this child, that they will know, love, serve Jesus, that they will apply God's word to every sphere, every area of their life. John Trent and Gary Smalley wrote a book called The Blessing, and he describes the blessing in this way. He says, a family blessing begins with meaningful touch. It continues with a spoken message of high value, a message that pictures a special future for the individual being blessed, and one that is based on an active commitment to see that blessing come to pass. So I want to talk through, there was three areas in there I want to talk through, three elements. One is meaningful touch. Meaningful touch was an important aspect of blessing in Scripture, and so we see that quite regularly. Trent and Smalley state this: each time a blessing was given in the Scriptures, meaningful touch provided a caring background to the words that would be spoken. Kissing, hugging, laying on of hands were all part of bestowing a blessing. Now, I know individuals in here, some are more affectionate than others. And so this is a great opportunity, if you aren't the huggy-kissy type, this gives you a reason to do that in a very meaningful way. Second is message of high value. Many children are not verbally encouraged or affirmed often, are in danger of having a low view of themselves and pursuing affection from the wrong sources. And so some family members assume that our children or our grandchildren know that they are loved despite not communicating that on a regular basis. And I don't know of a single person that tires of hearing that they are loved and that they are valued. And this, again, presents that opportunity. And then third is picture of a special future. We can look at the way a child is wired and gifted, And you are going to bless that child significantly when you recognize that strength or their gifting, and you speak into ways that God can use a child's special wiring for his good and glory in the future, and present this picture of what that might look like. Of course, we can't predict the future. We're not trying to predict the future. We're just saying, man, my 9-year-old Asher is outgoing. He has a significant gift with people. And God can use that in so many ways. And we can tell him some possibilities of what that might look like and present some pictures that God might use to help Asher live for him in some way, shape, or form. Trent and Smalley say this: we can encourage and help them to set meaningful goals. We can also convey to them that the gifts and character traits that they have right now are attributes that God can bless and use in the future. And then, of course, our words need to be accompanied by a commitment to help that child mature in Jesus Christ. I want to spend a moment here as I talk through kind of the what. I want to hit real quickly the why. Why should you consider blessing your family? Now, this is not a command of Scripture. I want to be very clear about that. I think there is descriptive and prescriptive elements of Scripture. So what I mean from that is we were told prescriptively, tell your testimony, teach the next generation. If we don't do those things, I believe we're living in disobedience to God. There is no prescriptive point in Scripture that says, bless a child with what I'm just describing. But we do see that descriptively all over the Bible. God blesses us in so many ways. And I'll talk through some of that, which is why I think it's valuable to see how God operates as a father and say, it might be worthwhile to imitate our Heavenly Father with our family themselves. So that's number one, is it's modeled by God. So what was the first thing that God did after he created Adam and Eve? We read, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob blessed their children and their grandchildren. God set an example for us when he blessed Jesus at his baptism and transfiguration. He said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Then number two, it was a common practice in the Old Testament. The most famous blessing is the priestly blessing that we read about from Aaron to the people of Israel. You'll know these words. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. I say a shortened version of that to my children at night sometimes before they go to bed. This has become a regular routine with my fourth child, with John. I go into John's room and I say, John, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you his. And I insert something, often one of the fruits of the Spirit or something else, where I feel like God's doing his work in little John's heart. May God give you his peace. Man, it's been a rough day with John, and it's been nothing but peace. Sometimes I'll insert that, and John will know, like, oh, yes, Dad, you know, I knew I kind of was angry today. Or may God give you his joy. Man, we had a big-time complaining spirit today. We need to be grateful for all the good things that God has given us. Right, John? So it's just literally a sentence, something short. And many times John will say to me if I forget or miss, and he'll say, Dad, aren't you going to bless me? And we hear that from Esau in Scripture too, right? That was, Dad, don't you have a blessing for me? Of course, it was connected to the covenant in that instance. But the third one is a repeated pattern of Scripture. It was a big event in biblical times to be blessed by your father. And I mentioned Esau. Many young people resonate with Esau's heartfelt request. Bless me, even me also, O my father. So if you speak a blessing to your child or your grandchild in any significant sense, I want to encourage you to write it out and give it to the child. I've often done this in kind of a little unofficial ceremony where we have a child or a grandchild come up, place a hand on them, read it to them, give it to it, and it's emotional. I'm actually going to bless you all here in a moment. I'd like to do that individually, but you're going to see the power of a spoken blessing. And I want to give you two examples just so you can see what this looks like. When my mom was dying, unbeknownst to just God had placed this in my heart, I said, "Mom, would you write a blessing for me?" And so this was actually given to me at her funeral. She dictated it to somebody else, and they gave us a whole mom box that this was part of that, a blessing that she wrote. And you can see it on the screen here. It's nothing crazy, but I cherish it as her son. So she said this, "Josh, may you know that God delights in you and loves you. May you know what a treasure you are to me, to God, and to his kingdom. May Jesus satisfy your every need and your every desire. May you always walk in the Spirit. May you love the Lord your God with all your heart. May you love the lost into the kingdom. May you be filled up to overflowing with God's abundant blessings." You know, the average person would read that, and it's not, you know, for you it means nothing. For me, that you could still hear the emotion in my voice. And I cherish those words, "love mom." That was from a mother to her son. I want to give you an example of one from a grandparent to a grandchild. Says this, "Daniel, you are loved, you are special, and God has given you important gifts uniquely planned for his purposes for you. You are an unfinished work in the master's workman's hands. May you continue to grow in the process he is using to complete the masterpiece he is working in you. Your Bible namesake is Daniel. He was a great man of faith and prayer. He believed God and was willing to trust God faithfully, even if it meant he must die. You have a great strength of character, Daniel, and a loyal heart. May you always be loyal to your God and use that heart to serve others well. We love you and take great delight in you, and we will always pray for you. May you always seek and serve the Lord in all you do, and may your heart always be full of God's love, peace, joy, and happiness. These things come from God, not the things of the world. Find them and you will find great reward. With all our love, Papa and Nana." I guarantee Daniel will treasure that for the rest of his life. And I watched that delivered by a grandparent as he placed his hand on that grandchild and delivered that. And I'll tell you what, tears from both. Lots of hugs. You can see those three things I just talked through. About the three components of a blessing and how we can use that intentionally to drive our kids towards Jesus Christ. So those are the eight. Which one or two really stand out to you of those areas that you could become very intentional to incorporate to help a young person develop a biblical worldview, to incorporate God's truth into your home and into your family? And would you commit to implementing that here this week? I know if we don't commit to it, it often goes by the wayside and we get busy and return to other things. So would you commit to that? We're going to hear from Jeff here, who's going to close us in just a moment. But I want to end with a blessing for you, like I mentioned. So if you could all stand up for just a minute. I want you to stick out your hands in an open posture to receive this blessing, and I want you just to close your eyes. I know this is not always the Baptist way, but we're going to stand in an open posture to receive this. Just close your eyes so you can concentrate on the blessing that you will receive. "Like Abraham, may you know God intimately and be his friend. Like Jeremiah, may you be gripped with a clear sense of God's calling on your life. May he empower you as he did Joshua and Deborah. May he guide you and provide for you as he did Ruth. May he in his providence strategically use you as he did Daniel and Esther for his great glory. Like Ezekiel, when your mission is completed, may your family know that one of God's spokespersons has been among them. And like the disciples, may you make disciples of all nations, beginning with your children and your children's children. Like the father in Proverbs, may you share God's wisdom for life with your family. And like Mother Eunice and Grandmother Lois, may you pass on a heritage of faith to future generations. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Sorry, I'm not usually so emotional, but I don't know what brought it out. We're going to take a 5-minute break, a really quick one if you need to run to the washroom or just need to stretch your legs, grab some coffee, back here at 4:55. Free to go.